You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
All right, well, good morning again. Today we are going to be in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. You can go ahead and be turning there in your Bible. It will be on the screen when we get to the passage, but go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And today we're going to be looking at this idea about what the Lord wants. What does the Lord expect in our life? What does the Lord want from us? So let me start by asking a question. Who here remembers your first date? Now, men, be careful how you answer, unless you like a good elbow in the side, right? Who here remembers your first date, right? There was a lot of time and effort put into getting ready. Maybe it may have been spontaneous or something like that, but for most of us, it was probably planned. There was planning that went into it. You wanted to look your best. You wanted to be the best that you could be. And sometimes those stories can be fun to hear about. They can be interesting. First dates end up in a variety of places. Those can be funny stories to hear sometimes. And you're trying to figure out expectations and preferences. You're trying to figure out, like, what does the other person want from me? What do they see in me? Well, my first date with Kelly was to go see The Hunger Games: Catching Fire. We went and saw a movie. And to me, it was always a date. Kelly probably would say it's a date now because I've said it enough. But at the beginning, she didn't necessarily view it that way. We were still kind of in that talking stage. But like, I asked her out. We went to the movie together. I paid for it. I picked her up. I dropped her off. I blew a tire on the way back home because I hit a curve. So I can remember that phone call with my dad as I was on the way back, and I was right there where I was working at, and I blew a tire. And I remember talking with my dad and saying, "You were thinking about that girl, weren't you?" And I was like, yes, I was thinking about that girl, and now I am without a tire. So dating can be different for each person, but a common element in dating and a common element in courtship is growing to learn more about each other. Marriage advice, that's a good thing to continue doing when you're married, to continue to grow and to learn about each other. What does the other person like in me? What does the other person want in me? What does the other person expect in me? Sometimes in our relationship with God, we can ask similar questions. God, what do you desire in my life? God, what do you want for me? God, what are your expectations of my life? See, Israel in the book of Micah is in a place that comes up frequently in the Old Testament where they are drifting further from God. There's problems with sin, there's problems with idolatry, and all of these things are leading Israel to be more and more distant. For those of you who know the Old Testament well, the time of the kingdoms was a time where it was very fractious. You already had the north and the south divided. You had a lot of tension in the nations, but you had a lot of sin problems as well. And if we're being honest, some pretty stupid decisions. They made some poor decisions that would have large consequences. Well, in one such case, sin is rampant. And the people are going through the motions of religion. They're going through what God has told them to do. They're going through all that is expected of them in a sense. In a sense, they're doing what they were asked to, but their hearts are far from God. And then the Lord reminds them of this fact and calls them back to himself. And in doing so, he lays out what he wishes for them. And there are some things then that we can see in the book of Micah that God wishes for us as well. These are things that God wants not only in their life then, but God wants in our lives now. So what does the Lord desire from us? Let's look in Micah 6, 1 through 8 and find out. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me, for I brought you out of Egypt and I redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal. When I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right. Your text may say to practice, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we are so thankful that you are good in every season of life. Lord, we are so thankful that you are faithful and that you are present with us. Lord, this morning, as we look in your word, I pray that you would teach us how to be more like you and what you really want from each one of us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, this text begins with a charge against Israel. Israel's in a strange place spiritually at this time. For the most part, they're going through the motions. They're doing what's expected of them. And yet they're so spiritually blind that they're going through the motions and they don't realize that God is far from them. Let me say that correctly. They don't realize that they are far from God. They have drifted from him. They're going through the motions and the routines of faith, but they're only halfway following God. And here's part of the truth. Partial obedience is disobedience. And God does not want his followers to follow with only half of their mind, half of their heart, or half of their devotion. And the Lord addresses this here. This idea of I'm going through the motions, I'm doing what you tell me to do. God, what more do you want from me? Well, listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. The first thing we see is a call to listen. God says, hear me. I'm not keeping this information hidden. I'm not keeping it away from you. I want you to listen, to hear me. And the idea that we see here is the idea of court imagery. The Lord is shown as the prosecution, and he's calling on the land itself to bear witness. And this morning in this text, there are three things that I want us to see. And these three things are this. First off, that the Lord is worth remembering. Remember him. Remember God this morning. Part of the problem that was going on in their society and in their culture was that the people had forgotten God. That's why they were where they were. Secondly, their worship had become perverted. It had become twisted. So we need to worship him and worship him truly. Worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't need to focus on side issues like they were focusing on or drift to periphery issues. Instead, let me say this simply. They weren't worshiping God truly. They were more concerned about the what's and the how's and the how much of worship instead of the who of worship. Instead of their focus being set on their Savior, their focus was on everything else. And there's where they missed the mark. Thirdly, the Lord tells them directly what he wants, and that's to walk with him. And to walk with him specifically in three ways. For them to do justice, do what is right, to practice godliness. Secondly, to love mercy. And then thirdly, to walk with him humbly. So the first point that we're going to see this morning is that our God is worth remembering. God is worth remembering. Remember him. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In verse 3, what have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. Verse 3, in my opinion, is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Verse 3 is very sad. What have I done to make you tired of me? See, here's the truth. The Lord had been good. The Lord had been faithful. The Lord had protected and redeemed and brought them back. He had shown mercy, love, kindness, gracious towards them. He had been there with them every step of the way. He had been faithful to his covenants and his promises. He had been very good to them. And the people had forgotten him. They had forgotten his goodness and all the ways that he had been there, and they had drifted from him. And God says, what have I done to make you tired of me? He then calls them to answer. And he reminds them of some of the things that he has done for them. For I brought you out of Egypt. He rescued them. You can think back to Exodus and think of how God delivered his people from slavery, all the miracles that were performed, all of those things that God did to bring them out of their bondage and to make them a people. Redeemed you from slavery, the idea of redemption, purchasing, belonging to God, him calling them his own. He also sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He gave them leaders to follow, leaders who could help them in their life and in their journey. And then he talks about Balak of Moab and Balaam, son of Beor. That's a fun story in the book of Numbers. I really like that passage. But there we see this idea of turning curses into blessing. What other people intended for evil, God used for good. God brought blessing out of that situation. And then all the way from their journey in the wilderness into the promised land, in the time in the promised land, God had been present. He had been faithful over and over again. He had been good. He had been there. They had never been alone. He had showed up and he had performed many, many miraculous things. And yet the people had forgotten God. See, here's the thing. Oftentimes in life, we can have short memories. Oftentimes life gets busy. There's always the new thing in front of us. We constantly are on to the next moment. And that's a way that we can be forgetful in life. And I know I'm really bad at this. I'm immensely forgetful. Some of you may already know that fact. My wife can vouch for me there. I am really forgetful. Well, one time, we being me, Kelly, and the girls, had been out to eat, and we had, I had worked that day, and then we had went and done some errands, done some grocery shopping, all that stuff. So we had been several places. Everything was going good. We get back home. We get comfortable. It's like ready for the evening. And then I have that thought, that moment of panic. Where's my wallet? There's nothing like losing your wallet or your phone momentarily to make you have a panic attack. Well, at that moment, I start frantically searching the house. I start going to all the places that I normally put it. It doesn't take too long. I'm like, Kelly, help! sort of thing. And so Kelly joins in to do this great search. And I come back to the office. I go to the student center, come to the sanctuary, looking around the church, looking around the parsonage. We end up calling a few places. I think at one point we end up leaving the house and actually looking for my wallet. And I you probably don't have to guess this, but I was cool, calm, and collected the whole time. I'm kidding. I was a nervous wreck. Okay. Like I was fidgety. I was anxious. It was not pleasant. But then I have remembered, wait a second. Many of you parents can relate to this. I have children. I have kids who can be mischievous. And so I had my wallet, but my kids had hidden it. Karis had put it in the hall closet. But it was one of those moments to where if I would have just remembered, you know what, I did bring my wallet in the house and I did set it down, it would have been easier to track down. But in that moment of forgetfulness, that led to panic, anxiety, fear. That's not a place that we want to be in. You see, forgetfulness on our parts can lead to a very similar place spiritually. In the moment, we can forget God, and when we forget Him, we end up in places of anxiety, worry, fear. We can even end up, this is certainly true for Israel in the text, and it's true for us, we can even end up in sinful places. We can end up in places where we shouldn't be at all. You see, we forget what God did. We forget where God showed up in our life. We forget where God had provided. And my encouragement for each one of us this morning is that we remember Him. Remember what God has done in your life. There's a couple different ways that we can apply this. So a couple, I mean a few. There's three. A few ways we can apply this. Number one, remember the Lord's deliverance. Remember where the Lord has shown up in your life and remember where He has saved you from. For us, that includes our salvation, but for many of you, that may include other things. That may include addictions that God has saved you from. That may include places that you didn't want to be where God saved you from. That may be difficult moments in life where God went through it with you and delivered you from that moment. God has saved and God has been there for us. Secondly, remember the Lord's blessing. The Lord had blessed them immensely, and the Lord has blessed us. And oftentimes in life, we can forget how blessed we are because we focus on wanting more, or we focus on the things that we don't have that God has provided for us. We think about the things that we would long to have, all the while forgetting what God has already done and how He has already provided. So remember His blessing. Thirdly, remember His faithfulness. Remember the Lord's faithfulness. This is definitely true in my life, and I believe it to be true in yours, is that God has always been faithful. There's never been a moment where God didn't show up when I needed Him. He has always been faithful. He has always been good in every season, even when I didn't know what came next, even when I wasn't sure what route to take, God has always been faithful. So do not forget Him. Remember Him. Secondly, we see that God is worthy of genuine worship. God is worthy of genuine worship. Worship Him. The Lord wants you to worship. What can we bring to the Lord? Starting in verse 6. Should we bring Him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer Him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? The questions here in the text show part of the problem already. It shows their heart condition. You see, they care more about worship as a checklist, more about worship as a thing to do, a requirement to be met, an amount to be given, as opposed to a relationship with the Lord who loved them. They had twisted worship. What do you want, God? You want more burnt offerings? Well, here, now get off my back. Do you want tens of thousands of rivers of oil? That's a whole lot of oil, by the way. Here you go, God. Now leave me alone. You see, worship had become more about the activities and the procedures than it was about loving their Maker. It had missed the mark because they had lost sight of what true worship actually is. Genuine worship flows from a heart that knows God and loves Him, that has a clear perspective of God's greatness and His goodness. And it also involves us. It involves the worshiper. And is an outpouring then of our love and our adoration to a holy God. You see, genuine worship starts within you. Are you coming before the Lord to exalt him and to magnify him, realizing your need for him, your desperate need for him in your life? And as an act of an overflow of the love that you have for him. This also means, are you worshiping Christ in your daily life? Not just on Sundays gathered together, but Monday through Saturday, are your choices, are the way that you speak, are the way that you treat others, are the things that you do, are they reflective of you loving Christ and Christ being foremost in your life? Genuine worship has a clear perspective. In the decisions that we make in life, it's important that we follow Christ. That is then carried to the corporate setting, which is us together. The individual worship will always affect corporate worship. Corporate worship always being us singing to the Lord and encouraging each other. That is impacted by how you live your life through the week, as we seek God's face together. And so in most of my sermons, there's an A.W. Tozer quote, where here is yours for today. A.W. Tozer says this: if you're not worshiping God on Monday the way that you did on the day before, perhaps you're not worshiping him at all. If your Sundays have a great disconnect from the way you live your life Monday through Saturday, you need to check where your focus is and who and what you're worshiping. The corporate, us, will always be affected by the individual, and the individual is affected by their personal relationship and walk with the Lord, pursuing Christ daily throughout the week. You see, genuine worship has these characteristics, has these traits. First off, it's focused on the object of worship. Genuine worship is focused on the person that you're worshiping, not on the individual or the setting of worship. So I've seen a couple examples in my life where I can think of this that are pretty wonderful to think about people who worship the Lord and were so captivated by him that the setting didn't matter. They could be at a conference that was like Passion or another large conference, and they would be worshiping the same with the lights and the concert atmosphere and thousands of people as they would in a small setting and a small group at a home or on the mission field under a tree. It didn't matter the setting. It didn't matter the songs. It didn't matter the lights or the stage or all that other stuff. The focus is on Christ first, and then from that moment, then worship flows. So it has a mindset, a focus that is on Christ because they were captivated by Jesus. It also flows, genuine worship flows from a heart that loves the Savior. It loves the Lord. And that means it begins on an individual level. So as the song mentioned earlier, my soul is satisfied in him alone. My soul is satisfied in Christ. I'm not looking anywhere else or for other things to fill that spot because I'm happy. I have joy. I have satisfaction in Jesus. Worship is also holistic, not just what we sing on Sunday, but in every moment of every day. And that's brought together in a corporate setting. But you see, the lights, the facilities, the song selection, the choir, the singers are all good things that can be used to lead us and to have us help us have a mindset of worship. But with the wrong heart and the wrong focus, any and all of these things can in themselves become twisted. What we do in the worship service can be twisted. So what does twisted worship look like today? There's three things I want to point out here about twisted worship. Worship becomes twisted, first off, when preferences become the priority. When preferences become the priority. Worship, where it becomes more about your personal preference, may sound or look like this. May hear this. These are things, I put these in ways that people may say them. I hate that song, right? So a song comes up. I hate that one. Therefore, I'm checked out. I'm not invested. Or maybe it's you're coming to church and I can't stand that person. That person is here in church and they're worshiping and my whole mind is not on Jesus now. It's focused on that person who I really don't like and I wish they would leave, right? I can't stand that person. Or maybe it sounds like this. Does the choir really have to sing today? I mean, do we have to do all contemporary music? Can we have some older hymns, right? Or maybe it's the complete opposite of that and you don't want any hymns at all. We want all contemporary. Right, your preferences becoming the priority is the place where your worship has become idolatry. Be careful there. Maybe it's something along the lines of, you know, Graham and Mary, the bass is too loud. Richard, we got to turn them down a little bit, right? Or maybe it's somebody on stage. You'd be like, John, I can't stand that guy. Just kidding, well, John's like my bestie. Can you preach 5 minutes shorter, preacher? Like, I'm really hungry and I really want to go to lunch. Here's a surprise and a secret for all of y'all. We want to go to lunch too. All of us desire that. But it's where your mindset and your focus is during worship. And that will affect how you worship Christ. But not only when preference becomes the priority, when performance becomes the priority. This is more the idea of being entertained at church. The idea that you're coming to a concert as opposed to coming to worship the one who made you. You know, if the band doesn't just play that right or one of them's missing today, then the music is off and I'm just not invested. Or, I don't like your style, preacher. I don't like the style you use in your sermons. Or, maybe the slides were just a little bit slow. There was some technical malfunction, and now you're out of the concert element and your mind is not set on worship anymore. This is more of the idea of viewing worship as a source of entertainment in your life. Thirdly, when pride becomes the priority, this is where worship turns inwards. It becomes all about you. You miss what God may be doing in other people's life. You may not like that song, but it may be beneficial for someone else's life. And God may even be wanting to use that song to teach you something. It's that idea that the worship turns inwards. And that could be seen in this. This song isn't for me. You know, your sermon's pretty good, but it would be great for my sister or my brother. Doesn't really speak to me, right? Or that's not the way I would have done that or the decision I would have made. You see, Israel missed the mark when it came to worship. They cared more about the what, the hows, the quantity than they did the who. You see, God didn't just want their burnt offerings. He didn't just want their oil or their sacrifices. He wanted their hearts. He wanted relationship with Him. And today, that's what God wants from us too. God wants your heart. God wants relationship with you. All the other stuff can be set aside. God wants you. You see, they were giving expensive gifts, but they really didn't know Him. So there's one time when we're dating, mentioning Kelly again as an illustration. Once again, there's a time when we were dating. This was early off in our relationship within that first year. And she had gotten me a gift. And it was a gift that had cost some money. It was a nice watch. She was excited to give me the watch and to give me the gift. But here's the thing. I don't wear and I really don't like watches. So she bought me the gift and she was excited to give it to me. But I was less than excited about receiving it. It's kind of like, set it to the side. To her, she was doing what she felt she was supposed to. She was getting her boyfriend a gift on Christmas, my birthday, I don't really remember right now. And she had put some money in it. But here's the thing, the gift showed at that point that there was still room to grow. There was still more for us to know about each other. And that's what God wanted from Israel. Not just their gifts, not just their service, not just their sacrifices out of obligation. He wanted relationship with them. Which leads us to point number three. Point number three, what God wants from you this morning is to remember him, to worship him, and then thirdly, to walk with him. Now, this means a couple different things, a few things for us. Practice justice, do what is right, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is really good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do what is right means practicing justice. So that means more than just speech. That means more than just talking about justice. That means more than just complaining about things that aren't right in the world. That means then taking your belief into action, that we do and we practice what we believe. We practice justice, not just talk about it. So that means when we see people who need help, we help how we can. When we see people who need defended, we defend how we can. When we see people being oppressed, then we stand with them. We act as ambassadors of Christ in this world. What that means is simply this. What Jesus would do is the way we should act. Would Jesus talk with that person who's sitting by themselves? Would Jesus spend time with the person who feels like an outcast or feels alone? Yes, then go and be like him. Would Jesus defend the person who's being bullied? Or maybe it's at work and you have a coworker being mistreated by other coworkers. Would Jesus stand up for that person? Then you do likewise. Would Jesus spend time with broken people? Then you do likewise. Would Jesus do that? Then go and be like him. Love, mercy. You have received mercy in abundance. Now give mercy in abundance. Mercy is a concept we know well of in the church. We talk of mercy and of grace frequently. Both of these words are mentioned often. And yet mercy is one of those things that can sometimes be hard to see in the church. Because mercy is much easier to receive than it can be in practice to give. Whether that's holding grudges against each other, whether that's just being unkind to each other, whether that's gossip behind the scenes, there are many ways where we can fail to love mercy. We love receiving mercy, but sometimes we can be slow to give it. God is wanting us who have received mercy to give mercy abundantly. And that means show it. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to give second chances. Be patient with each other, just as the Lord himself is patient with you. As the Lord is patient with you, be patient towards other people. And then walk humbly with your God. We've talked about this already, but the scripture hits here again. This is the idea of daily relationship. Spending time with him moment by moment, day by day, choice by choice. One of my favorite songs that I grew to really like at Perry's when I was in North Carolina is an older song that many of you may know as well, In the Garden. And in this song, it says this, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." What God wants from you this morning is for you to walk with him. He wants daily relationship with you, to spend time together, to talk together. This is what the Lord really wants. Today, I don't know how the Lord may be speaking into your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you need encouragement. You just need to be encouraged. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to remember, to look back and refresh on where God has brought you from, on how God has provided for you in your life, on where God has been faithful. Maybe you need to remember his goodness, his provision, or even just what it means for you to truly be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, your worship has become twisted. your worship has maybe turned inwards. Your Sundays and your Mondays don't look the same. They look pretty different. Maybe what you need to do this morning is to refocus, to put your eyes back on Jesus as the priority in your life. Not on your preferences, not on the church's entertainment, or not just viewing yourself as the priority, but have your eyes back on Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be reminded to walk with Christ daily and to be like Him, to walk and talk with the God who made you and loves you. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray, and I want you to respond however the Lord is leading you. However the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, I pray that you would be obedient to respond to Him. What's going to happen right now is Renee is going to play a song, and this is going to be a time of reflection, a time for you to think about what the Holy Spirit is communicating to you. After that song, I will pray, and we'll be dismissed. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Be aware that there are no evening services tonight, so no need to put up the chairs and all that. And then we'll be back. Students will be meeting back next Sunday. We'll start back beyond routine. So let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you are calling us deeper into relationship and to walk with you. Lord, help us to remember you. Lord, help us to worship you. And help us to walk with you daily. In Jesus' name, amen.